Okay. We're kind of have had a long break, I guess about almost a month, and so to just kind of bring us back to where we need to be, we are the basic topic is what I titled it anyway. Someone else might have a better title. Is what does God want me to be? We hear all the time that God wants me to be happy. People whose lives are a mess and they don't want to follow God's law feel like they are entitled to happiness and that God has entitled them with this. And so we looked at where they get that. There's nothing in the scriptures that talk about that. In fact, we looked at several instances of people that had that been God's purpose, he sure didn't handle things well. And we know God always handles things the way they should be. So we need to take and look at those when we're talking to people who think they're entitled to be happy and show that that is not the case. We have consequences for our sin, and so many times when people are not happy as they want to be happy, as the world looks at happy, it's because there is sin in their life that they don't want to get rid of, or they feel that their mountain is higher. God, you know, you even hear people say, well, God just didn't know what was going to happen in my life. They didn't, my circumstances are different. Everybody feels like their mountain's higher, their valley is deeper. Nobody has walked where they've been before, no matter if someone's had something similar. So what now we're going to look at, and I'm wanting us to see, is there are things that God does expect us to be. What is it that God really wants us to be? And the one I chose to do first, since we had just studied that God did not want us to be happy in the way the world talks about happy, but there is so much about rejoicing in the scriptures, and we're not going to touch the whole thing. I mean, we're just kind of, all of these I'm trying not to make two or three lessons out of each class, or I'd like to be able to cover more than one, and I don't know. We'll just kind of see how it goes. But we're going to look at joyful today. And joyful is something that when people think of joy, the world thinks of joy, they think of parties and noise and, oh, everybody's so joyful and happy. And that is not what God has promised, or not what God is talking about when he's talking about the joy that we should have. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Amanda, would you read 3 through 7, please?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God for faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so is this joy based on the happy life on earth? Is this what this joy is talking about? No. In fact, it's real interesting that in this very context, he talks about you may have been distressed by various trials, and yet you should still have this joy. This joy, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how bad things are, we have this joy, and we have it now. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Let's see what Paul says here. He says, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So tribulation is something that we don't find joyful, but we have the joy that we always have that joy. And Paul says he even exulted in it. And sometimes our tribulation helps us appreciate and hang on harder to the joy that Christ wants us to have. Because to me, it's always comforting, no matter what is going on in this life, no matter how bad your trials, no matter what your struggles, no matter what someone else has done to you, we still have a joy, and it's going to be an everlasting joy. But so many times people find happiness on this earth, and it is so fleeting. You find a couple that's just gotten married, they're happy, they think it's just wonderful, and it may not be 3 months later until they hate each other. And so what kind of joy is that? But this joy that God has given us, even when we're having trials and struggles, we can find comfort in that, and we can know that it helps us persevere, so we will obtain that joy eternally. What is 1 Peter 8 through 9? Lauren, would you read that, please? And then, want to, you can answer the question. We already have, kind of.
Having not seen your love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, salvation of your soul. Could you tell me the answer to
mm-hmm.
It's based on our belief and the end of that faith that gives us salvation and our identity.
Right. Salvation of our soul. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, and see how Paul describes this there.
Did you say salvation?
Yes. Obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so that's, if you have a different opinion, that's fine. We'll talk about it.
No, I wrote down the end of that faith, which is the same thing. I mean, it's
the end of our faith, the salvation.
Right.
No, that's fine. Romans chapter 6. No, that's fine. Amy, would you read verse 22 and 23?
But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
This is just a different way of saying salvation. When we think of salvation, sometimes when people think of salvation, they think of salvation things here on earth. I'm going to be saved from my troubles. I'm going to be, you know, the health and wealth gospel, that's what they preach. That, you know, if you do good and if you give enough, God's going to bless you tenfold. So they think of it as monetary things. But when we think of salvation, we're looking for this eternal life. And it's a free gift of God. And people say, well, if it's a free gift, why do I have to do anything? You know, why do I have to be baptized? Why do I have to live according to his book? Because that is how we obtain that. The salvation of our souls is through our faith in this salvation and doing what, if we want, you know, if you promise your kids something, and you put a condition on it, you expect them to understand. And that's what God has done. And so, but this joy is something that we always have. And it can never be taken from us. They can kill you, but they cannot take this from you. And that's what the Christians in the first century, that is what they were being killed for their faith. But they were willing to give up their earthly life because of this eternal life that they had great confidence in and the joy that they were going to have forever.
I found it interesting in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, in Colossians 1, that he talks about the salvation, and he also talks about praying, you know, that they be strengthened and steadfastness and patience, but then he adds joyously giving thanks to the Father. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we have this deep joy because we have been saved from our sins. And there in 11 through 14, you know, he's adding another layer of that we should have this joy, but we should be joyously giving thanks. You know, mm-hmm. always have that thanksgiving of heart and that kind of thing and attitude towards the Father because of this, you know, because they were going to go through some difficult times mm-hmm. and had things to overcome. So, I found it interesting that, you know, we beg and we plead and we approach the Father to help us in our struggles, but do we thank him enough, do we praise him enough, you know, for this?
Mm-hmm. it's a great, I wouldn't give my son for anybody I know. I mean, I wouldn't give one of my sons for the other one. And so, even though they love each other and love us, but here God was willing to give his son. So yes, we should be thankful for that, because that is what provides our joy, is Jesus' willingness also to come and be sacrificed for us. Okay, let's look at who we're to rejoice in. Sally, would you read Philippians 3, 1, 4, chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 4, verse 10.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it is not for you, but for you it is safe.
4, 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity.
Okay, so who are we to rejoice in? In the Lord. That's right. And so many times we want to find our joy in earthly circumstances. We want to be, you know, everybody likes to, have you ever had a day that everything was just wonderful and it was just a perfect day? And everybody would like to think, oh, I would like to have my life like this forever. But that's not what God promised, and that's not what we need to focus on. Our focus does not, I'm not saying we should go around praying to be unhappy in this life. That's not the point. I think when you're living a Christian life, it's the easiest way to be happy in this life, when you really think about it, is, Elizabeth, you want to get that? If everybody loved his neighbor as himself, that means there would be no adultery, there would be no murder, there would be no lying. Everything would be perfect. It would be a happy life, but we don't have that. But if we practice that in our life, but where do we learn that? It's in the Lord. We learn how to live our life that so that it will be good here, but great in the afterlife because of the Lord. It was interesting to me, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? In prison. And yet, I didn't count. I have the mark. I've counted it somewhere, but I don't have it written down here. How many times over and over and over? This is a book of rejoicing. And it's always in the Lord and in connection with him. But Paul, how could Paul tell others to rejoice? And he rejoiced himself. In verse 10, he's talking about how he rejoiced over their concern for him. If it was not in connection to the Lord. Who would like to read Philippians 10:13 and explain what it meant in your own words? Sandra, are you up for that?
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be obeyed, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Philippians have given Paul a gift and a desire to thank them for it. Paul is saying that the Philippians would be rewarded for their gifts and that God would meet their needs.
Okay, that's good. I have a little more than that. Does anybody else have something they would like to add before I say anything, Lauren?
I put to be content no matter what the circumstances of your life are, and along with that, to be grateful for what we do have and be joyful about it.
Okay, very good. And that's right. He is talking to the Philippians, but I guess what I was focused on was more what his attitude was in this. How many of us can honestly say that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we can be content? You know, we all are relatively prosperous. Everybody sitting in this room has a nice home. Everybody is warm when it's cold. We've not had too many persecutions or trials in our life. And so it's easy for us to say that that we're content now. I want us to go back and look. Paul wrote this. This letter was written somewhere between 61 and 63 A.D. And let's go back and look at some things in 2 Corinthians and look at that in light of what we've just read here in in Philippians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Linda, would you read verse 23 through 28?
As servants of Christ, I speak as if in saying, I more so, in more than labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the wind. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things,
and let's read verse 32 and 33. I'm sorry, Linda. That was
In Damascus, the ethnarch under Argius, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands.
Could any of us, after being through all of this, I mean, this is a long list of things that, you know, he's been beaten, he's been in danger of death, he'd been stoned 3 times, shipwrecked, and, you know, dangers in the journeys. We want to go somewhere. What do? We go jump on a plane if it's very far, or at least we take a train or something. Paul, everywhere he went, he walked, I guess. Or was in some kind of, if he rode, it was on a donkey or something like that. I don't know that back then, somebody who may know their history better than me, I don't know of any chariots or any wagon trains or stagecoaches or things like that that we read about. They either went by ship or they walked. And so, and on these journeys, he could have chosen not to take these journeys. You know, after the first one and you have troubles and trials, why would you take 2 more? And yet he did. And some of the dangers that he faced were from his own countrymen, the people that he was trying to save. And, of course, there were the Gentiles. They didn't like him much better than the Jews, except the ones who became believers. So, and then the false brethren. You know, you have people who are supposed to be your brethren, should be your supporter and helper, and yet he faced so many trials from them. And then on top of all of this, and probably the hardest part for him, was worrying about the churches and having the concern of all the people that he had helped come to God, and that yet they were in danger of falling away. And being let down in a basket, you know, to escape being killed. And then yet we come back over here and we read these words that whatever circumstances I find myself, I've learned to be content. How could he do that? What caused him to be able to write those words?
I put down Philippians, the first chapter, verses 19, 20, and 21. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ.
And besides,
that's right. Those things that Paul suffered and the things that we suffer, if we have our first and primary goal is to glorify God and to please God, then we know this You know, you talk to people and they'll tell you, you just don't know what my life is like. And then you know what their life is like. And you know what other people's life is like and how they serve God no matter what. And you cannot get them to see that they can find peace and contentment even on this earth by simply doing God's will. We want to fight God. We want God. We want to put God in a box and say, this is how it's got to be. I know what I want, and I know how I want to get it. And I'm ashamed to say that there's been a time or two in my life that that's kind of what I did with God. I wanted something. I had a son who was unfaithful, and I wanted him to come back to God. And I didn't know exactly how I wanted to do, but the way God did it was exactly what I would not have wanted. Joel joined the Navy, and I thought, that is the end of this. There's no church. He'd be out at sea. You're on this, and you always hear of a woman in every port and the drinking, and I thought, God, this just isn't going to work. I mean, I didn't give up my faith, but I just did not see how this was going to work. I could not believe that this would, I felt like he was going the wrong direction. But that was exactly what woke Joel up. And so then I think, you know, he is smarter than I am. And I say that facetiously, but that's how we are sometimes. We decide what we want, but we also decide how it has to be for us to get it. And we can either do one of two things. We knew a person one time who had a child who was ill, and he convinced himself that if he did what he was supposed to do and he prayed, that that child was going to get up out of that hospital and he was going to walk away whole. That was not to be. He had brain injuries. He had spinal cord injuries. And it was not going to happen. And Stephen talked to him about it, and he got very mad. And he said he would never lose his faith because God was, he'd done his part, God was going to do his part. Well, that didn't happen, and he lost his faith. He was a preacher. He quit preaching. He slept his family. And so we have to be very careful. We say we trust in this joy and that we have this joy and that we want this joy. But do we really? Are we willing to go through the trials and the tribulations being content, knowing that there is a better place coming, that there's going to be a better life than this one, and no matter what I suffer here, eternity is worth that. We like to tell God things. We like to brag and say, we see somebody having a struggle and we think, oh, you know, I could get through this with a breeze. But then when we're put in something either similar or maybe not even as bad, do we walk the walk? We like to talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? And that's the hard part. We can say what we want to say, but when it comes right down to it, and sometimes I wonder if trials in our life are not because we're overconfident. And Satan says, see, you know, I think about what went on in Job, and I wonder if those kind of things still happen today, because you see people who are struggling so, and yet they just cannot seem to catch a break. And I wonder, well, is this because God knows that they have enough faith to withstand this and to show the devil wrong? Or is the devil right? And if he told, with what he told God, if you do this, this is what they'll do. Okay, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Well, it's what you do with those wonders. There's nothing wrong with having questions. It's where you go to get your answers. So many times when people start having questions like these, they go to philosophy, or they go to their friends who are not Christians. They don't listen to God's word. I think of Job. We have the blessing that Job did not have. We have everything that we need from the God of the creation through the suffering of the Christians in Revelation. We have all of this that we know God has left for us. Job didn't have that. Job had friends who came, if you can call them friends, who came to talk to him. Yeah, he needed encouragement, and they came to talk to him, all right. And finally, God talked to him, and we're not going to have that. And frankly, I would much rather have what we have than God finally coming and asking me a bunch of questions that I can't answer. And so that is, that's right. We do need encouragement, and God has left us the perfect encouragement. He has left us exactly what we need, and we can find the answers in God's word. But so many times, it's not the problem, the answer not being there. It's we don't want to hear the answer that's there. We don't want to hear the answer that everything in this life is not going to be rosy. Everything in this life is not going to be the way I want it to be. I cannot control someone else's sin. I cannot force someone else to live as God wants them to live. And so many times, that is where the source of our unhappiness on this earth comes from. It's from other people who are not living as God would have them to live. A drunk driver runs over and kills some of your family, your husband or your child, in a car wreck. You are brought with a lot of unhappiness. Sometimes, as in my case, I had a child who was unfaithful, and that brought me unhappiness. But I could either say, okay, I'm just going to accept him as he is and just ignore what God has to say about what my responsibility is to him, or I can say, I do still have a joy. I have the joy that no matter what he does, I'm going to have heaven. And there are many sitting in this audience who have faced things in their life that have, they could have gone one way or the other. They could either allow the sin in other people and the circumstances that were brought about in their life by other people, they could allow that to destroy them, or they could allow that to refine them and make them more of what God wants them to be. And who knows what tomorrow one of us sitting in this room may have to face. Because we think, we hear of car accidents and we hear all of this, and it's so easy to feel isolated and insulated that won't happen to me. How many of us, something has happened to us that we thought would never happen to us? A lot of us sitting here could tell stories, and we won't, of things that have happened to us, but what got us through was this joy. This joy right here is what gets us through. And we may not think of it as joy and the time that we're going through. We may not think, oh, the joy of salvation, or but we think of God and what he's done for us, and that keeps us putting one foot in front of the other so we can obtain this salvation and eternal life that has been promised. Elizabeth, would you read James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4?
Two through four,
I'm sorry.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Okay, so when we're encountering these trials, if we could remember this verse and consider it joy, because we know that our faith is going to get us through. It's going to give us the endurance that we need. And so we're going to be lacking nothing. This doesn't, when it says perfect, to reach the highest potential, this is what it's going to help us do, to reach our highest potential of whatever we're enduring. We can get through this. Sometimes the only way that I can get through some things is think, this too shall pass. There have been times in my life and I think, okay, this too shall pass. At least the pain of it is going to pass. The results of it may not pass, but the pain of this is going to pass. And if not in this life, in the life to come. And the older I get, not to be morbid, but the more death does not scare me. Death is not... And as a child, as, you know, when you're younger, you fear what's on the other side. It's not that you're afraid of God and what's going to happen, but, you know, it's the unknown. But the older I get and the more I understand about God and the promises he's made, the more it almost brings about a peace within me to know that this is all going to be over someday. But if I want it to be better, I have to endure. And I have to consider it joy that God trusts me enough that I can get through this. If God was not sure that I can come out on the other side whole, he would not allow this to happen to me. And that should bring us great joy, that God loves us and he is taking care of us. And so these are some thoughts that I put together. There's plenty more. I did not try to exhaust this. Lauren?
I just wanted to mention that the verse you used on number one in Romans chapter 5 verse 3,
mm-hmm.
And that's also talking about tribulations produce perseverance and character and hope. But in that passage, he's also talking about rejoicing. In the verse before, we rejoice in that hope.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought it was really interesting that it applies to this one as well.
Yes. And so there are so many, just saying, Linda, there's so many other angles that we could take for this rejoicing. And so if there's others, I'm happy to discuss. Mm-hmm. We're happy to bring for y'all to bring them up. But one thing I do want to heighten our awareness of is when we read. Notice when we read. Sometimes we read and we're reading to study for one particular thing, but sometimes we don't always notice what else is in that verse. And how many times does especially Paul talk about joy? And yet, all he suffered, he still found joy in what he was going through and for the reasons that he was doing it. Linda.
I just had a thought. I was fixing to talk about hospitality, and the thought that I had was from Hebrews, the third chapter. You know, we're talking about being joyful, having these trials and tribulations, and we can depend on God, but God has given us a family of believers. And there in Hebrews 3, brethren were in the temptation of hardening their hearts and falling away. And the writer is telling them, don't do that, but encourage one another daily. One of the things that I have found over these years that helps me, along with God's word and prayer, is having faithful, godly brethren to help me to keep my eye, on the hope, to help me through the bad times, to laugh when we laugh and to cry when we cry. And that is a blessing that we should be thankful and joyous about also.
Sure. It sure is. And that's one of the things on hospitality that I don't think we're going to get to today. I mean, we'll start it, but I know we're not going to finish it. But is how do we know? How can we rejoice with somebody or weep with somebody if we don't know them? And that's we all get in our own little pocket, but we are our own little world, and we don't really get to know our brethren sometimes. Okay. Is there anything else anyone else would like to mention about joy before we do start to look at hospitality? We've got about 10 minutes, so we will look at some of this. But is there anything else about rejoicing or joy, being joyful, and that is what, and these are things, and I didn't ask that on this question. I did a couple of times on hospitality. Is this rejoicing or being joyful something we can take or leave? Or is this something God... No, this is something God expects. God expects us to remember this and be joyful for this. And if we can...
It's a choice.
It is. It's a choice. People can choose... nobody can make you happy. Nobody can make you rejoice. Nobody can make you do anything. And that is what is so hard to get people to see when they feel like their life is such a mess and it's all so-and-so's fault. It's not my fault. It's their fault. If they would just change, I could do different. Trying to convince people that you are the one that can rejoice in this hope. You are the one who can look forward to eternal life and the salvation of your soul. Only you can do that. Nobody, and that's not dependent on anybody else. It's dependent on me. It's a lot easier if you have someone there lifting you up and helping kind of carry you when you're down, but you can do it by yourself. How many times did Paul feel alone? And yet, when you read that list of things that we read in 2 Corinthians 11, the trials that he went through, you know, yes, there were times when other people were traveling with him. They weren't taking the beatings he was taking. And they weren't being thrown in prison with him. Some, maybe a few times there were some others, but he was the one who was suffering this, and yet he was the one who wrote all of this, rejoice, 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 rejoice in Philippians, and talk about joy in Romans and other places that, where he wrote. And so, Lauren's right. It's a choice. It's our choice. So what do I choose? When I get up in the morning, what do I choose to do? Do I choose to rejoice in what God has given me, or do I choose to be down in the dumps because of what I don't have physically? When the spiritual is so much more important. You try to convince people, you think you're unhappy now. Your life is a mess. Everything seems to be awful. Do you want to put God first and go on putting one foot in front of the other every day and be joyful and rejoice in this salvation and spend an eternity in heaven with God? Or do you want to sit here and be miserable and forsake God? And let's give you 95 years. Not very many people live 95 years. Think of how old you are today and say you have 95 years. How long is that for some of us? It's longer than others. But then you're going to have an eternity of punishment. So I cannot comprehend how people think, okay, it's okay and I'm better off being miserable here for whatever years God gives me, and living an eternity in hell rather than sucking it up and doing what I can do to serve God and put him first in my life every day for anywhere from, some people die when they're babies, from that to, but people who are responsible, say even from 20 to 95, that's 75 years, whatever God allows to happen to you in that time, rejoice in him. Okay, I feel like I'm preaching.
Sometimes it's not a physical need. Sometimes it's an emotional need. We think we can't be happy because our emotional needs aren't met, and we can't get our minds around to focusing on what's important in the spiritual realm, like you're talking about there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we may have everything physically we need, but, you know, we, you know, say, you know, somebody doesn't love me like I want to be loved.
That is a very good point, and I know that you speak from experience, and so I appreciate you bringing that up. It's easier sometimes when you're physically ill to get through things than when you have been emotionally hurt. But there again, that has nothing whatsoever to do with you. It's not your fault, but it still hurts. And that sometimes is, and even if it's not near as severe as what happened to you, there are people who feel, my mate does not meet my needs. And
that's what I
was
talking about.
I know, but that... No, but I know you probably didn't, but you can speak from that to that. That is something that you have gone through. And no matter what, you can rise above it. But you're right. Sometimes we get so involved in our feelings and our emotions. And isn't it wonderful that our faith is not an emotional thing? I see people whose faith is an emotional thing. And when their emotions get messed up and things aren't going well, their faith didn't go so well either. If it's all based on feelings and this, oh, uplifting, and then that's what concerns me, to be honest, with the Lord's church. I see places we travel and places we go, I see some of the emotionalism coming into God's church. And our faith is not based on that. Our faith is based on what I can read. I can turn to God's word, and I have hard, fast answers. Some things, you think, well, you've got to try to figure it out. Yes, you do. But there's some things that are just hard, fast answers. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's a hard, fast rule. And if I will be faithful to God, whatever that puts me through, and you're right, the emotional part is a lot harder sometimes than being physically hurt. And I think that would be the same thing with someone saying losing a child through a drunk driver killing them. You know, that's an emotional thing. You're hurting, but it's not a physical hurt. And so even people who are not in our family can cause us emotional distress. Okay, anybody else? We've got about 5 minutes.
We're talking about people's attitudes and Romans 1, it talks about God just giving them over to a depraved mind.
Mm-hmm.
And they get so hard-hearted that they refuse to listen no matter what. God, through in Israel, sent prophet after prophet, and then he let nations come, and, you know, he punished them, and then he had mercy on them, and that kind of thing. And they still did not remain true to him, come back to him with their whole heart. And I see that happening, and we have to be careful not to allow ourselves to drift so far away that the Word of God doesn't touch our hearts anymore. We can be in danger of that.
Oh, sure. And when you think you can't is when you're the most in danager.
Yeah. Especially if we're going through hard times.
But that's a choice. It gets back to what Lauren said. That's a choice. It's that Israel chose over and over again to reject God's word. And so if we want to lose this joy, we reject God's word and we will lose this joy also. Okay, we don't have it 2 or 3 minutes, so I'm not going to start hospitality. We will start that next week. I thank you for your comments and your participation.